You're tuned to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now present a rebroadcast of The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Louisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome to all of you to another program on The Will of God in the life and writings of Louisa Picaretta in this beautiful Advent season in the year of faith. Let us begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you promise us through the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians that we have all been chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blemish in your sight. So as we celebrate today this great solemnity, the Immaculate Conception of our Blessed Mother, and the great plan of salvation that you revealed through her, and of course through your Son Jesus above all, but bringing him to us through her, you also reveal to us the plan of salvation and sanctification for the world today, as you continue to make it known through the church and through the great saints and the mystics of the church who continue to help us to understand what that plan is for each of our lives, for the church and for the world. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that our Blessed Mother is the one you chose as the spotless one, the spotless bride, spouse of the Holy Spirit, in whom the world would be renewed by the coming of your Son. Help us, dear Lord, to be renewed in our own way, in our own lives. Help us to find the new life that comes to us through Mary, the new creation, the new birth, the rebirth into your kingdom. Heavenly Father, as our world seems to be plummeting more and more into darkness, into disaster, our Blessed Mother is here to raise us up and to help us to find peace and hope in this time. This time of great trial for the world, and yet she is our great hope, as we say. She is our sweetness, our life, and our hope. So we cry to you, O Virgin Mary, help us to understand what it means to live in this kingdom, this reign of God's will. Come into our souls. Let it reign there, dear Mother. As it reigned perfectly in you, may it reign more and more perfectly in us until Jesus returns to bring us the fullness and the perfection of that kingdom. We pray in his name, as always, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, through the intercession of Mary Immaculate, now and forever. Amen. Wonderful day in our understanding and the unfolding of this great plan of God that we hear about in St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians today. It's the second reading of our Mass. It was also referred to by our Holy Father in his general audience 2 days ago on Wednesday. As you know, he generally has an audience where he welcomes pilgrims from all over the world. And he referred to this, and he says, in this year of faith, we begin the Advent season by reflecting on the grandeur of God's plan for our salvation. The great hymn which begins Paul's letter to the Ephesians praises the merciful love with which God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to become his adopted sons and daughters. God's plan is to unite all things in Christ, bringing all creation to fullness in him. Brothers and sisters, that plan, of course, has existed from the beginning of creation. But on this day, when we celebrate the Immaculate Conception and this mystery, this plan of restoration, of restoring, renewing creation begins. And that's why it's so very important. And it begins not simply by God in a negative way preserving Mary from something terrible, which is original sin, which of course is true, but in a more powerful, magnificent, glorious way, he actually, through this preservation of Mary from sin, allowed her to be conceived in the very fullness of grace of the divine will reigning in her soul. See, fullness of grace is the will of God in the soul of this tiny little creature that's now being conceived in the womb of her mother Anne. And so this is the beginning of it all. It's the beginning of the unfolding of this fullness of time. Mary's receives the fullness of grace for the fullness of time. And as we hear so beautifully in the second reading of the Divine Office today from a sermon by Saint Anselm, he says, "The universe rejoices with new and indefinable loveliness. Not only does it feel the unseen presence of God Himself, its Creator, it sees Him openly working and making it holy." And how is that in Mary? "These great blessings spring from the blessed fruit of Mary's womb." See, when Mary is conceived immaculately, it sets in motion. It is the first outpouring of the fullness of grace that allows this plan now to reach its culmination that's going to lead to the incarnation. Eventually, of course, Mary is going to conceive Jesus through the Annunciation of the angel. And by her fiat of "let it be done to me," she's going to conceive in her womb the Son of God, Son of Man, Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. But before that, Mary herself is conceived in the power and fullness of that same divine will in her soul. That's what we celebrate today. The beginning of the unfolding of this most beautiful, perfect plan in which, as St. Paul says, and the Holy Father reminds us, God wants to bring all creation into fullness in Him, to restore all things in Christ, to bring heaven and earth together again through this plan of God to bring salvation, sanctification, the kingdom of the divine will, reigning on earth as in heaven. So St. Paul, in the passage we have today from chapter 1, verses 11 to 12 of Ephesians, he says, "In Him we were also chosen, just as Mary was chosen from the beginning of eternity, so were we, destined in accord with the purpose of the One who accomplishes all things according to the intentions of His will." See, the will of God is the source of His plan, and it is the source of our own election, our own being called and chosen to take our place in this new creation, to take our place in this story, this plan of salvation and sanctification of the world. Why? "For the praise of the glory of His grace that He granted us in the Beloved, and so that we might exist for the praise of His glory, we who first hoped in Christ." You see, it's all about the glory of God, bringing everything back, completing the circle of holiness, of glory, and glorification of the Most Holy Trinity through the Holy Spirit now, whose mission, whose work, whose role is to bring this work of the Father and the Son to completion through creation. That's through you, and through me, through our Blessed Mother by the extraordinary gift of her Immaculate Conception, through us who were born in original sin, but now given the gift of knowledge, the gift of understanding, the gift of being able to appreciate and to love what we've come to know as the purpose for which we were created, the way in which God wants to fulfill that purpose today in a way really completely unknown before, unknown in its fullness. Now He's bringing it to completion in us. How blessed we are, as St. Paul says in the Ephesians, destined. You were destined to hear these words, as I am. You were destined from all eternity to become one with Jesus Christ, Son of God, and through the heart of our Mother. Because it's through Mary, through her immaculate, perfectly full of grace, through her life, through her motherhood and her queenship, that this is all able to happen. Could God have done it without her? Well, God can do all things. He can do whatever He wants. But He chose to renew the world from within. So by entering into Mary, by the Immaculate Conception, first of all, He had to prepare the place where He, in His divine perfection, could find a worthy dwelling in the womb of a creature. He had to preserve her. You know, in the Franciscan tradition, we have a wonderful, we're very proud of the fact that Duns Scotus, by the way, there's a wonderful new film about him that's being aired in various places. But Duns Scotus in the 13th century, follower of St. Francis, a member of the Order of Friars Minor, defended this doctrine or this dogma, this teaching of the Immaculate Conception against St. Thomas Aquinas and the Dominicans, who believed that Mary was purified after she was in the womb, not before, so that her conception was an original sin, but that afterwards God sanctified her, made her perfect. Duns Scotus said, no, God had to do this at the beginning, the moment of her conception. And listen to his argument, which I love to repeat. He said, first of all, potuit, which in Latin means God had the power to do it. The second word, decuit, which means it was a fitting thing to do, it was appropriate thing to do, a beautiful thing to do. And thirdly, fecit, in Latin, which means, therefore he did it. So God could do it. He saw it was a wonderful thing to do. Therefore he did it. It's a very simple, almost childlike logic that Duns Scotus used to prove, in a sense, this dogma, which was then not proclaimed a dogma until much later, as you know, until the 19th century, when it was finally declared a doctrine of the church, a dogma, in 1854 by Pope Pius IX, which upholds that the Most Blessed Virgin Mary was preserved from all stain of original sin in the first instant of her conception by a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God in consideration of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of the human race. That's a quote from that dogma, that declaration. And interestingly, we not only celebrate this great day for the church, but even before that, before 1854, the American bishops at the Council of Baltimore declared Mary, the Immaculate Conception, to be the patroness of the United States. And that was in 1846. So our country, the bishops of our country, were very prophetic in declaring Mary the Immaculate Conception, simply because it was already such a very powerful, strong tradition in the church, going back to the 13th century, that this, in fact, it was before the 13th century that this was discussed and debated, that would be a most worthy thing of God to do for his mother. So, and just 4 years later, in 1858, when Mary appeared to a young girl in the grotto in Lourdes, France, and this lady identified herself by saying, I am the Immaculate Conception, thereby confirming and approving this new dogma of the church. But it's interesting that the bishops of our country decided to declare Mary as the patroness of the United States even before it was a dogma. So I think we have a lot to be proud of there as citizens of this country, and certainly a lot to live up to in upholding our Blessed Mother in this great position of honor among us. So I'd like to continue now, after that long introduction, with the next passage in volume 13. As you know, we've been studying this volume for a few months, and we're going to anticipate Christmas a little bit, because the next passage I need to read for you is from the 25th of December, Christmas Day, 1921. Of course, Christmas is not a day. It's not even just an event. It is a way of life. Christmas is the way we live. It should be something that is happening every day in our lives, because Christ didn't just be born 2,000 years ago. He's born continuously, mystically, in the church and in each one of us. So Louisa says, finding me in my usual state, my sweet Jesus appeared as a little babe, completely numbed by the cold. Throwing himself into my arms, he said to me, how cold it is, how cold. Warm me up for pity's sake, and don't leave me to freeze any longer. Louisa says, I clasped him to my heart, saying, I possess your volition in my heart. Its warmth is more than sufficient to warm you up. In other words, Louisa says, it's not I who can warm you, Jesus. It's your own will, the will of the Father, the will of the Holy Spirit, of the Trinity, that is the source of all warmth. That's where you're going to be warmed by this divine will in me. And it's a wonderful way for us to think of our Blessed Mother as well. If we think, of course, Louisa is not equal to Mary by any means. Excuse me. But the idea of Mary being able to receive Jesus in her body, in her womb, first of all, is because the divine will was there to welcome him. See, Jesus says, do you know what makes me so beautiful and my mother so beautiful just like me is that the same will of God reigns in both of us. And that's what makes us beautiful, and it's what makes us similar. So Louisa is saying the same thing in a sense. If your divine will is in me, reigning in me, filling me with that fullness of grace, which is the very source of all life, even in the Trinity, the will of God, then Louisa says, then that's going to warm you. That makes me, in a sense, not worthy, but able to receive you into myself and into my arms and to be able to comfort you. See, it's the will of God that had to be in Mary from the beginning in order to welcome the will of God into her womb. So this is the very nature of that tremendous vocation and mission that Mary had that must begin at her conception. Otherwise, she could have never been worthy to receive Jesus, to be incarnate in her own body, Son of God, Son of Man. Overjoyed, Jesus said to me, my daughter, my volition contains everything, and whoever possesses it can give me everything. See, if the will of God is the source of all and contains all, then it's in us and we can give everything back to him, back to Jesus, back to the Father. He says, my will was everything for me. It conceived me, it formed me, it made me grow and gave birth to me. If my mother contributed by giving me blood, she was able to do that only because it was my will absorbed in her that contained it. Again, it's only because the divine will was there in Mary the moment of her conception. If she had not had my volition, she would not have been able to contribute in forming my humanity. Isn't it amazing that here on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, this is the passage at which we are now today. Let me read that again. If my mother contributed by giving me blood, she was able to do that only because it was my will absorbed in her that contained it. If she had not had my volition, she would not have been able to contribute in forming my humanity. That is exactly the argument that Duns Scotus and many others after him used to defend this dogma of the Immaculate Conception. That if Mary were not preserved, if she did not have that fullness of grace, the divine seed in her, which is the will of God, then she could have never been able to have the Son of God conceived in her. So it was my direct will and my will alone that was absorbed in her that gave me life. How could Mary, a creature, give life to God? She's God's mother because God first put the capacity in her to be his mother by giving her a share ahead of time by the foreseen merits of Christ, that he gave her that capacity then to receive the word in its fullness so much that it became flesh in her. Man had no power to give me anything, neither did Mary, simply by being a creature. Only the divine volition with its breath. And where did we first hear of that breath? In the book of Genesis, when God blew his breath into Adam. Only the divine will with its breath could nourish me and give me birth. Only the divine will, the breath of God's own divine life being breathed into Mary, could nourish him, could first of all conceive him, could nourish him with her own life's blood and give birth to Christ. You see, the divine will had to be there first. That's the bottom line. The divine will also, brothers and sisters, must also be in us first. And how do we receive it? Mary received it at the moment of conception. And I hope you've been listening long enough to be able to answer this question. When do we receive the divine life dwelling in our souls? Baptism. That is the sacrament in which through the indwelling of the Spirit, all three persons come to live in us. And we also now become members of the body of Christ. We are also now immersed in Christ, in his body on earth, mystically, through the church. And now we too are living in this reign of God's will, this kingdom of the divine will, as it's come to this point to be in the church. But do you believe that it was the cold of the air that made me freeze? Jesus says, after all that. Ah, no, it was the coldness of hearts that numbed me, their ingratitude that made me cry bitterly from the moment of my birth. Coldness of the human will. My beloved mother quieted me from my crying, although she cried herself. Our tears mingled together in exchanging our first kisses. We poured out our hearts to each other in love. Beautiful image of Mary and Jesus crying together over the coldness of humanity. There in that stable, that cave, poor, cold, alone. But our life had to be one of sorrow and tears, and she put me into a manger in order to return to my crying. In other words, so that Jesus could continue to cry, calling my children with my sobs and my tears. I wanted to move them with my tears and with my moans so as to make myself heard. But do you know who was the first after my mother that I called near to me with my tears in the same manger to pour out my heart in love? So Mary's the first. She's his mother. But who is next? It was you, the little daughter of my volition. You were so small that I could keep you near me in the manger and pour out my tears into your heart. These tears sealed my volition in you and made you a legitimate daughter of my will. So here he's saying to Louisa, you know, if you were chosen before all time in God's eternal plan, in eternity, and the divine will is eternal, he says, you already existed. Yes, it's true. We only come into being when we are conceived and born. But he's saying, if you existed from all time, in the eternal order of things, you were there with me. He'll say this many times to Louisa. You were there. You know, even at the creation of the world, you were there. And brothers and sisters, we were there. Why? Because in the eternal kingdom of God, all things are always one eternal act. They're always present. So in time, of course, it couldn't happen yet. It had to happen in time. And that's why Mary could be conceived ahead of Jesus coming to her, because in the eternal order, there is no time. God could reverse, you know, that whole situation and let Mary have the effects of the coming of Jesus before it ever happened. Because that's the way things are done in eternity. There's no time. It transcends the limitations of time. He says, my heart rejoiced about this, seeing the things that my volition had brought forth in creation return in you. See, this whole idea of returning, the call of the creature to return, go back to that original purpose, that original place, that original order, in which you were created, in my divine will, to live in it. And now it's happening on earth again. It happened in Mary perfectly, of course in Jesus perfectly by nature. It happened in Joseph to the extent he was given that dispensation, that free gift of God, to live in the will of God together in the Holy Family. And now through Louisa, and this is why he says, Louisa, you were there. Because Louisa is in many ways, The second mother, we could almost say, Mary's the first, but Louisa's in a sense the second one through whom God's now going to bring the knowledge of the restoration of the kingdom to humanity, to us. And that's why her role is so very important. So she's kind of like the matriarch, if you will, after our Blessed Mother, who's going to bring more and more of God's children, her children, into the divine will through the knowledge that God gave her, through the forming of that kingdom in her own soul. So he says, at first had to my heart rejoice, seeing that the things that my volition brought forth in creation are returning in you, made whole in my volition. This was something important and indispensable to me from the moment of my birth in this world. I had to consolidate the rights of creation and receive glory as though the creature had never departed from my volition. It's a profound theological statement. You know, Louisa, it's so simple. You know, it's this very tender little piety of Mary holding Jesus in her arms and they're crying together over the coldness of the world. Louisa's there too. Jesus says, "You're so tiny, you're with me in my cradle, in my manger there in the hay, crying with me, and I deposit my tears in you." It's very pious, very tender. But then he says this incredibly profound statement. He says, "From the moment of my birth in this world, I had to consolidate the rites of creation." In other words, I had to bring them all together in myself. What are the rites of creation? The rites that were won for us by Adam and Eve by their acts in the divine will. He said, I had to gather all those up into myself now and receive glory as though the creature had never departed from my volition. Why did he have to do that? For the glory of the Father. St. Paul just told us in Ephesians, so that as Jesus exists in his humanity for the praise of the glory of God, so we as well, for the praise of the glory of his grace that he granted to us. So he had to do that in order to restore that glory to the Father. And he says, I had to do it as though no one had ever left the will of God. Why? Because all of the glory that was lost had to be restored. And all that glory was lost since the fall of Adam and Eve. That's why Jesus says in John's Gospel, Father, in his priestly prayer, Father, restore to me the glory I had with you from the foundation of the world. Why was it glory that needed to be restored to Christ? Because we were created in his image and likeness. And therefore, when Adam and Eve lost the likeness, Christ lost the glory for which we were created to give him. And therefore, he's saying now, through his life, death, and resurrection, Father, give that glory back to me. And of course, if it's restored to Christ, it's restored to the Father and to the Spirit. That's what this is all about. So Louisa says, I replied, my love, how could this be possible? Since at that time I didn't even exist upon the earth. Jesus said to me, in my will, everything existed. All things were for me one solitary point. I saw you then, as I see you even now. And all the graces that I've given to you are nothing else than a confirmation of what had already been given to you ab aeterno, which means from all eternity. What did St. Paul just say? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens as he chose us before the foundation of the world. What does Jesus say? Come, you who are blessed of my Father, receive the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. See, it was prepared for us from all eternity, this kingdom, this reign. So he says, I knew you, Louisa. I knew what you would receive. I knew what you would become. And so he says, all of the graces that I've given you are simply the confirmation of what I destined and chose for you from all eternity. And I saw not only you, or you alone, I saw within you my small family that would live in my volition. How happy I was about it. They calmed down my weeping and gave me warmth. Making a circle around me, they defended me from the treacherousness of the other creatures. Treachery. What is treachery? It's terrible betrayal. From the treachery, the betrayal of the other creatures. Those who live in the will of God form a circle to defend him from the coldness and the treachery of all the other human wills. Louisa says, I was left thoughtful and doubtful, and Jesus said, why do you doubt? I still have said nothing to you about the relations that exist between my soul, myself, and the soul that lives in my volition. In other words, I've just barely started to talk to you about what this relationship is all about. For now, I will tell you that my humanity lived in the continuous flowing of the divine will. If I were to take even one breath, it was not animated by the divine volition, it would degrade me. Of course, he had to have every breath in the divine will because he is divine. He's divine from all eternity. He's human in time. And now whoever lives in my will is closest to me of everything that my humanity did and suffered. He is the first among everyone to receive the fruits and the effects that it contains. Now whoever lives in my will is the closest one to me of everything that my humanity did. That is every act of Jesus' life, all that he suffered, his death, crucifixion, his agony. He is the first, that is this soul, among everyone to receive the fruits and the effects that it contains. Why? Because we share the same divine will. Jesus by nature, we by grace, as Mary did. Why is Mary the one who shares so fully, participates so fully in what Jesus lived? Because the divine will is sharing it in her. That's what unites them. That's what makes them one and makes them beautiful. He's saying the same for you and for me. When we live in the will of God, we're the first to receive the fruits, the effects of all that he did to save the world and to glorify the Father and to make reparation for sin. So what a tremendous privilege we celebrate, an honor that our Blessed Mother received, but brothers and sisters, you and I share not as great, but also a very great privilege, a very great gift and honor, and that is to return to that gift and to have the gift returned to us through the knowledge that he's given, through the writings of Louisa, through her life, to come once again to live in the fullness of that reign of God as much as possible in our time before the end, and also to return glory to God together with Jesus and Mary. This is their purpose, and this is now our purpose. So we give glory to God today for our Blessed Mother and for this inestimable dispensation of grace that he gave to her. We pray that we might share it, participate in it through her, so the divine will comes to reign in all of us. Let's take a moment now, a little break before the next passage. Please stay with us. I'm Father Robert Young with you today. This is the Will of God, Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. You're listening to Radio Maria. Please stay with us. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to our rebroadcast of The Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And welcome as we continue our program today, this marvelous day, the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. As I was listening to the music, I thought, you know, so many today would accuse me or accuse our Catholic Church of over-exalting Mary, making her, you know, greater than God or greater than her son Jesus. And of course, that's not true. But Mary's dignity can never be overestimated. In fact, as many of the saints, writers of the Church have said, to underestimate Mary's great dignity and honor that God's given her is to deny the very dignity and honor that we owe God himself. Because God is the one who's done this, not Mary, not us, not even the Church. God himself has chosen Mary and given her this exalted position as queen of heaven and earth, queen of this kingdom, this reign of God's will on earth. So much so that listen to the words of St. Anselm, bishop, from our readings today from the Divine Office. This is the one chosen for today. St. Anselm says, he who could create all things from nothing would not remake his ruined creation without Mary. God then is the father of the created world. Mary is the mother of the recreated world. God is the father by whom all things were given life. Mary is the mother through whom all things were given new life. So the kingdom is restored by Jesus through Mary. The kingdom, the reign of God's will. This is the good news, brothers and sisters, that Jesus proclaimed. It's the good news that Mary wants us to proclaim in the church here at Radio Maria. This is her mission, to proclaim this good news of the kingdom coming to reign now again on earth in us, her children. And gradually, more and more, hopefully, we pray it spreads to cover all the face of the earth, and that more and more souls will come into this kingdom through God's church and in the will of God. Let's continue with the next passage, just 2 days later in Louisa's life, from the 27th of December, 1921. The title says, each time that the soul enters into the divine volition, it mirrors itself in the divinity and acquires its features. All in her is none other than the continuous outpouring of the divinity from Jesus. You know, we certainly in the church talked a lot about and hopefully appreciate greatly, deeply, that we are created in the image and likeness, at least the image of Christ. That is, we are human. Jesus shares our humanity from all time. God knew that he would be human like us. And so we are created in the image of who Christ was to be from all eternity. But we also share his likeness. The likeness unto Christ is the divine will which reigns in our souls. That's what makes us like him, just as it's what makes Mary like him. That's why we always have the two hearts, Jesus' Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart of Mary together. Why? Because they're one heart, really. They're two, of course, they're separated. Mary's a creature. Jesus is God and man. But their two hearts are united because there's one divine will beating in those two hearts. As the, you know, there's the same blood circulating in those two hearts. That is the will of the Father, the will of the Trinity. So when that same life's blood circulates in us, when we come to know about it, accept it, receive it, embrace it, treasure it, cherish it, and possess it, then we become like Jesus more and more. It doesn't happen overnight all at once, but more. Mary, it happened all at once. With us, no. It's going to happen little by little, poco a poco, as we grow more and more into that divine likeness. So Jesus says, each time we try to do that by placing our acts in the will of God, he says, then we're reflecting ourselves in that likeness of Jesus, because in Jesus the divine will reigns perfectly, and Mary, and we begin to acquire more of the features of Jesus himself as divine, as Son of God. You know, maybe our human features aren't going to change much, but our soul changes, our divine features change. And we often think about changing things on the outside, you know, to make yourself more beautiful in appearance in the flesh. But the only thing that truly makes us beautiful is what happens from within. Why? Because that's the beauty of God. That's eternal beauty that will never go away. That beauty, brothers and sisters, will last forever in heaven. That is the beauty of Mary. You see, the beauty of Mary is the divine will reigning in her soul, reflecting the beauty, like the moon, reflecting the sun, reflecting the light, the beautiful light of her own Son, Jesus. And so when God, Jesus, comes to enter creation, he enters it from inside of Mary by the gift of the divine will in her soul. Certainly in that conception of the little zygote that's conceived, created by God in the womb of Saint Anne, but more importantly, through the indwelling of the divine will in her soul. That's where the divine likeness is, you see. And in us too, only in us it's gotta grow. It's a very gradual, sometimes slow process. So Louisa says on 27th of December, she's writing what's happened in the last 2 days since she wrote on Christmas. I was continuing in my usual state. My sweet Jesus said to me, my daughter, each time the soul enters into my volition, it begins to be reflected in the mirror of the divinity. He calls the first 10 volumes of the Book of Heaven the divine mirror because he says in those books we're to learn to see ourselves in Jesus and to see Jesus in us, so that we only learn who we are by looking at Christ. This image of the mirror was a very significant one, important one in the Middle Ages, and all of the spirituality of the Middle Ages, very big in the Franciscan movement, especially in St. Clair, because they didn't have mirrors. St. Clair, you know, they were not to be concerned about their appearance, so they had no mirrors in the Port Clair convents. I'm not sure if they do even today. But in any case, this idea of the mirror is that we only discover our true face, our true identity, by looking at Jesus and Mary. That's the divine mirror in which we learn who we are. We don't learn who we are by focusing on ourselves. We learn who we are by looking at God, and especially at Jesus and Mary. Mary, who is a creature, Jesus, who is Son of God. So this is the idea that he says, my daughter, each time a soul enters into my volition, that means each time it does an act in the will of God, it begins to be reflected in the mirror of my divinity. Being reflected, it receives the divine features. It begins to look interiorly and hopefully even exteriorly more and more like God, like Jesus. These divine features, these divine characteristics, you know, the divine attitude, the divine courtesy. You know, St. Francis loved to talk about God as courteous. Courtesy was, you know, the courtly tradition in the Middle Ages with the knights and ladies waiting and all that stuff. The king and the queen in service. It's a beautiful image of the kingdom and the service of the kingdom. St. Francis would say, God is above all courteous. Well, courtesy is one of the features of God. If we're not courteous, we're not very much like God. And how much has our world lost courtesy today? You know, the divine features have been erased from the face of humanity. So he's saying, now to reacquire them, do your acts in my will, and you will begin to be, and not just to look like in appearance, but to be more and more like me. These divine features which bind it to the divinity, they make us more one with God by being like God. Finding their own likeness in the soul, these features acknowledge it as one of their own family. They give it a place among them and share their secrets with it, recognizing their volition, that is the divine will that is the source of all God's features. And we use another word in the church, attributes. The source of all of God's attributes is his will. And what are those attributes? His beauty, his love, his goodness, His mercy, His justice, His all-powerfulness. All of those things are attributes or features of God. And he says, they give it a place among them and share their secrets with it, recognizing their volition, their source, in the soul as its center of its life. You see, as it's the center of life becomes the divine will in the soul, then the divine features of God, his attributes, see the will there, and therefore are the effects of God's will, and therefore they come to us, they're given to us. They admit it to that eternal point and enrich it with everything that eternity contains. Just imagine why the beauty of heaven is so great, because every soul there in the beatific vision is reflecting the infinite, eternal beauty, the will of God, and all of the features, the attributes of God. Every soul is filled with them. Every angel is reflecting it. And that's why heaven is just going to be such an incredible place, because all those angels and saints and all of the rest of creation that will participate in it at the end of time is going to reflect all of those features, those attributes of the will of God. They will all have them, in a sense, in themselves by reflection. Oh, how beautiful it is to see this small image of us filled with everything that eternity contains. That's why this is the life of heaven, because you begin to be filled with it even now. See, everything changes, but as in Mary, as in creation, from the inside out. It comes from this divine will, the very soul and womb of God himself coming to live in us from the inside, that changes how we appear, how we act, how we treat others, how we reveal God to them. The soul, because it is so small, feels lost and drowned, not being able to contain it in itself, that is, the will of God. But love, the unfolding of the life of our volition in the soul, pushes it to be reflected in us, and our eternal waves continue in it like a machine whose motor never stops. Oh, what a good time we have. See, this is the fun of God. This is God's playtime. This is the way God plays. This is God's entertainment, recreation. As he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden, he now walks in our souls, and he is bringing to life there all of these incredible features, divine attributes that have their source in the will, the divine will of God himself. Jesus goes on, this was the only purpose for the creation of man. Brothers and sisters, this is a very important point. The only reason we were created was for this to happen. Jesus, by coming to save us, made it possible for it to happen again. Now it's happening. With the model of our volitions, he with us and we with him, to have our enjoyment and at the same time to make man happy in everything. After our volition was broken by man, our sorrows and man's unhappiness began, so that the purpose of creation failed. The greatest failure of all the history of the universe. Who compensates for this failure? Who puts into effect the gifts of our creation? It is the soul that lives in our volition. Such a soul leaves behind all the other generations almost as if it were the first to be created by us. It puts itself in order in the purpose for which we created man. See, if we begin to live this way, we're living the life of Adam and Eve before the fall as much as possible. Churches, you don't go back to that ever perfectly. But as much as possible, we're living the essential aspect of that life. The inheritance that we receive of those acts is being given to us now, so that, as Jesus is saying, it puts us back into that first order, the return again, going back to the way we were created, in the purpose for which we created man. Our volition and the soul's will become as one, operating with the divine will, and our will acts in the human will, And then our divine gifts begin there in that human will. And then the purpose of creation is already in effect. See, God's gifts, his attributes, his features, his qualities, everything he is and wants to give is now has its source in us by grace. Since our will encompasses infinite ways, provided that it finds a soul that allows our volition to act, immediately it recovers from the failure of all the other human wills. Do you see what the life of Jesus was about? Jesus had to recover this failure for every soul that would ever live and make it possible for all souls once again to be restored to this grace, to this unity of wills that will happen in heaven, but that he wants to happen again on earth because he prayed for it to happen in the Our Father. Thy will be done on earth as it's now done in heaven. Let it be done here too. This is why our love for the soul exceeds our love for all other creatures combined. All others combined, brothers and sisters. While our will has been trampled upon, Jesus is speaking of the divine will, while our will has been trampled upon, despised by the other creatures, this soul restored decorum. That word decorum, by the way, comes from the same Latin word decuit that Duns Scotus said was the very appropriateness, the fittingness, the decorum that God should do this for his own mother, preserve her from original sin. This soul has restored the decorum, the honor, glory, rule, and life to our will. That certainly describes our Blessed Mother, but it also describes anyone who comes to live in the will of God by grace. How could we not give everything to that soul? Then, as if he could no longer contain his love, he clasped me to his heart and added, I give everything, everything, to the little daughter of my volition. I will be in continuous contact with you. Your thoughts will be the outlet of my wisdom, your glances the outlet of my light, your breathing, your heartbeats, your action will be preceded first by my contacts, and then they will have life. Why? Because the same divine will animates us that animated Jesus himself. Be attentive, and in everything you do, realize that it is a contact of Jesus that comes to you. It is a moment of encounter. It is a moment of union, of intimacy, being one with Jesus. He says, in every moment, in every act that we do when we're in the will of God. Why? Because it is the one thing that can unite us to God. It is the one thing, brothers and sisters, that unites us to one another and to creation. And that is the will of God. Why? Because it all has its source in the Holy Trinity, and it is the one thing that unites them as well, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So with that, brothers and sisters, we conclude our program today. And thank you for being with us here at Radio Maria. I want to wish to each and every one of you, our listeners, and to all our volunteers, presenters, and donors, a most blessed and glorious solemnity, the Immaculate Conception. As we prepare the season of Advent for the coming of Jesus, may the rain and his coming, the coming rain, be with you now. And may that rain continue to grow and spread in you throughout the world to bring the restoration of the kingdom, which began with the Immaculate Conception. And may that restoring and that return come to its fullness in you and in me, so that when Jesus comes, he will find faith on earth. God bless you and keep you always in the heaven of his will with our Blessed Mother. God bless you now, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode. You're tuned to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We thank you for joining us for this, our rebroadcast of The Will of God with Father Robert Young.